you can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org. Choir of Durham Cathedral singing Psalm 66. Where's Christ in that psalm? It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon, December the 2nd, here on Issues, Etc. We're going to be looking at Psalm 66 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
You start out talking about a New Testament parallel to Psalm 66. What is it?
Well, there's an interesting passage in John chapter 9 in which you have this man who is born blind from birth. And, of course, the disciples are wondering, you know, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents or who was it? And what Jesus says is this is done for the glory of God, that you would see the wonderful things that God's going to do. It's that Christ himself is going to open the eyes of this blind man. And it's in this text where there's these connections that you can't just overlook that we see with Psalm 66. In particular, when this man's eyes are opened and he can see, you have the Pharisees questioning this man. You know, weren't you born blind? Who did this? How did this happen? And in Psalm 66, you have this refrain that says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of man. And then, of course, you have the refrain that goes again, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. And in this conversation with the Pharisees, the man who was born blind who now sees, he's trying to explain what took place, but they won't listen. And he's trying to say what he's seen, but they won't see. And instead, what the Pharisees want is they want this man to give God the glory and declare Jesus to be a sinner. Well, of course, this is in Psalm 66 also, this understanding that we are to sing the glory of his name and give to him glorious praise. And this is what the Pharisees are claiming. They want this to happen, and they also note that we know this man's a sinner, that being Jesus, because God won't listen to his prayers, but then you have people say, well, but then God does listen to his prayers, and there's kind of this discussion, this debate within the Pharisees themselves. Well, this is a passage in Psalm 66 also, that in which the psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And so the Pharisees are trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? Is this the one? But they are not seeing, they are not hearing. And it's the blind man whose eyes then are open, and then eventually he has a conversation with Jesus after the physical opening of his eyes, and this is where Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And of course, this blind man says, "Well, who is he?" And Jesus says, "Now you see him." And so now his spiritual eyes are open, and now he can see. And there's this kind of this similarities that just flow together between John chapter 9 and Psalm 66, in which we are to come and see, we are to come and hear, we're to see the wonderful things that God has done, bringing the restoration of this blind man's body and the healing of his eyes. Now, of course, this always points to the resurrection of the body when Christ comes to restore corrupted creation.
Another theme that is kind of constant as we study these incidents of Christ in the Old Testament is the conversion of the Gentiles. We find that also here in Psalm 66. Talk about it, if you would.
Well, Psalm 66 opens up and it says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise." I mean, that's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted this man to give God the glory and declare Jesus a sinner. But of course, that's the opposite. That's not actually giving God the glory. That's stealing glory away from Christ. But in Psalm 66, it's opening up that the earth, all the earth, that the all the Gentiles, all the people, all humanity would give God the glory. And it goes on in verse 4 and says, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." They sing praises to your name. And of course, later on in verse 8 in Psalm 66, "Bless our God, O peoples, and let the sound of his praise be heard." And this is a reoccurring theme that you see throughout the Old Testament, the conversion of the Gentiles. Those who had eyes that couldn't see, they were in darkness, but now they will see this great light and they will be converted to faith in Christ. Whereas, ironically, you had the Pharisees who had the oracles of God, they had the written scriptures, but yet they did not see Christ in them, and they did not see Christ in the flesh. And this conversion of the Gentiles is always also pointing to the rejection of the Jews who rejected Christ, and they would not hear, they would not see. And so they don't rejoice, they don't glorify, they don't praise God. But it's the Gentiles who were pagans, who were also not rejoicing, glorifying, and praising the true God. They were following false gods. But it's the Gentiles who will then come to faith, and they will begin to rejoice in the true God, who alone is God in nature. They were praising him, declaring who he is and what he's done, because they have been called out of darkness. So this is how the psalm opens up, with the earth, all the earth, the peoples, all the peoples, the Gentiles, all gathering together, seeing and hearing who God is and what he's done.
Now, and the picture here, and I know you mentioned it briefly here before, but the picture here is of God calling these Gentiles out of darkness, and that is something that's picked up in the New Testament as well. I think about the Apostle Paul talking about all of us having been called out of the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah, that we would declare his praise. I mean, this is what Peter talks about, too, that, you know, we are to rejoice because he has called us out of darkness, that we may proclaim the wonderful things, the excellencies of what he has done, that we are now his people. Those who were not his people become his people. And when they become his people, they shout for joy. They sing. They praise. And, of course, to praise is to proclaim what God has done, this wonderful thing that he's done.
The next thing that we look at in Psalm 66, in several verses, where we find Christ in this passage, is the name of God. What do you mean?
Well, in this passage, again, the name is being used here, that you have that all the earth would sing the glory of his name. This is the name of God. This is Yahweh, the name that was revealed to the Israelites, that the name that was given to them to call upon, that this name was directly associated with the confession of faith, that our God is Yahweh, who has delivered us out of Egypt. He has redeemed us from the house of slavery, and he has taken us out of the hand of Pharaoh and led us into the promised land. So this is the name that was revealed to the Israelites in the Exodus, that they are to call upon this one who delivers, who saves, who rescues, who redeems. Now this name is going to be shared with the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have this name, of course, because it's a name that is to be revealed. Well, it's revealed when the apostles are sent out to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son. So we see this direct connection in baptism, because it's in baptism when the Gentiles are brought into the people of God, that they receive the gift of the name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and upon earth, which again is this this pointing toward the conversion of the earth. The whole world will hear of this name, of the salvation that comes only in the name of Jesus. And of course, Jesus' name itself is Yahweh's salvation. He is Yahweh who saves. He is the Savior. And this is significant, that all the earth will worship him and sing praises to his name. This name of salvation that we saw first in the Old Testament in the Exodus out of Egypt, and then second in the New Testament for all people, in which we see the Exodus out of this slavery and corruption of the human nature.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, December the 2nd. We're in Psalm 66. When we come back, we're going to talk about kind of the center of the entire psalm. Come and see the awesome deeds of the Lord. What are those awesome deeds? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Stay tuned.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Just as God commanded his Son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
When the Apostle Paul stated, I have become all things to all men, was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. You can't read Psalm 66, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, without running across several times this reference to the awesome deeds of the Lord. What is it talking about?
Well, this realization of what God has done, these fearsome deeds, and when we say awesome or our God is awesome, we don't mean cool. He's a cool dude. I mean, it's not an American slang. But instead, it strikes fear, it strikes awe, that it's God himself who does something that is unusual, that the creator of all things comes into creation, that he takes upon creation itself, and he dies, and he lives. And this is something that it's to strike awe on us, that the one who created all things is the one who redeems all things. Now, this is the message of the apostles as they go out and they say, come and see, come and hear, because it's the apostles who are the eyewitnesses of this resurrection of Christ. And they go out after the resurrection to invite the Gentiles to approach the Father through the Son, so that they would have the knowledge of salvation that is revealed to them in seeing what the apostles have seen and hearing what the apostles preach. And therefore, the peoples of the earth, all the nations, these Gentiles, then they too will be able to say how awesome, striking awe are these deeds of God. Now, the two great acts of God, these two great deeds, of course, is the creation of man in God's image. It's something to strike awe on us, to ponder, to meditate, to contemplate upon. And, of course, the other is the redemption being recreated into Christ's image, so that in these two great deeds of God, you have life and you have eternal life. Now, of course, on the flip side, the opposite hand are the two wicked deeds of humanity, in which humanity, because of the corrupted human nature, we continue to create gods in our own fallen image, and then we continue to sell ourselves into the slavery of sin, which, of course, brings these deeds of death and eternal death. But now it's the time that the Christ comes, the one who comes to act, the one who created life comes to restore life, the one who comes to bring light where there is darkness and life where there is death. And here the Gentiles are converted after the resurrection of Christ. Now, before, the Gentiles only knew of the act of creation. They can see the wonders of God's hand through natural knowledge. They can understand the gift of life. But it's not until after the resurrection of Jesus bodily and his ascension and sending out the apostles that the Gentiles now know the act of redemption, this other great deed of God, where that now they can see the wonders of God's hand through the revealed knowledge in the preaching of the gospel, in which they understand the message of the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ, which gives to us the gift of eternal life. Now, in this passage in Psalm 66, it is interesting to note that throughout the history of the church, there has been a long understanding of the usage of this psalm in the church as a resurrection psalm, so that you have this in the Septuagint and in the Vulgate. When they title this psalm, it doesn't just say Psalm 66, a song, but it's Psalm 66, a song of and a psalm of resurrection, because that's the emphasis that the church has placed upon this passage, that even the Gentiles, after the resurrection of Christ, will be brought to the truth and will be able to rejoice in these deeds of God.
One of the more perhaps off-putting images in Psalm 66 has to do with God's power and that the enemies of God come cringing before you, yet you say we can find Christ there too. How so?
Well, so that the Gentiles, the nations, the peoples, the world, the people of the earth, they are to rejoice and they're to proclaim. Again, that's what praising is, proclaiming what God has done. And when they do this, they see the great power of God that he has over his enemies. And in this passage, it specifically says in the English, we say, because the enemies come cringing to you. Well, now there's a couple of things about that word we have to look at. First, if we look at it from the angle and the point of view of cringing or cowering, then what we see here is that the enemies of God, which are, of course, sin, death, and the devil, a God who is righteous, God who is life, God who is truth, is the one who gives to us these gifts, but the enemy of God who tries to take all this away is Satan himself, who is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. And so he's in direct opposition to God, trying to take away what God gives. And in this passage, when the nations, when the world, when the Gentiles and the earth proclaim and they praise God for what he's done over his enemies, this is a cry of victory over them. This is the victory song that we can now understand that we have been released. We have been redeemed just like the Israelites had been redeemed in Egypt. and that redemption, the exodus in Egypt, that release from captivity and slavery there, points to the greater exodus of what God will do in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so we see that that kind of that facet of this word, which is a cringing and cowering of these enemies. But at the same time, this word also has the root and understanding of to act deceptively, to deceive and to lie. Well, this is exactly what the devil does. His is a dominion of deception, that he tries to keep the people in darkness. And so he is an enemy of God who is truth because he is the father of lies. And those who are in league with the devil are also under this rule and reign of deception. And that's what we see in the days of Jesus, that even the Pharisees, the priests, those who are to teach God's word, they have been deceived. They end up walking in darkness and not in the light. They have eyes that are not open, and they become Christ's enemies. They're the ones who plan to put him to death. They're the ones who try to cut him off from the land of the living. They're the ones who are his enemies surrounding him at the foot of the cross. And so when we look at these enemies, we see the two facets here. Of course, this is all tied to the enemy, which is the devil himself, and all who then fall in league with the devil in his dominion of darkness and deception, that they have been defeated. When Christ dies, he destroys death. And so this is a defeated foe, and he cowers and he cringes back.
With only about a minute here before we take our next break, we'll continue for a few minutes on the other side. Is this what Paul is talking about when he makes reference to Christ reigning until all his enemies have been put in subjection under his feet? About a minute here.
Well, in this life right now, we know that Christ is king, and he reigns, and he is in control. Yet, we still live in this fallen world where we still see the remnants of this corruption. But yet, we know that Christ reigns. And the image in the ancient world of a king who reigns is he sits there on a throne, and he has a footstool. And on the footstool, of course, is the image of the enemies, that when the king sits on his throne, he rests his feet upon his enemies. Well, this is what Christ does. He sits on the throne in the ascension, but we cannot see that, but yet it's revealed to us in the knowledge of salvation that as he sits on the throne, his feet are on this footstool where the devil and his dominions are under his foot.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. When we come back, we'll talk about the strong image of the Exodus in Psalm 66 and finding Christ there. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Will Whedon about 8th century hymn writer John of Damascus. We'll also discuss 4th century Bishop of Myra, St. Nicholas, with Dr. Joel Olowski. We'll find out what Terry Mattingly thinks about the media coverage of a police officer killed during a shooting at a Colorado Planned Parenthood clinic, not just a police officer, but also a pro-life pastor at the same time. And we'll get a review of the movie Spotlight, dealing with the priestly abuse scandal in the Boston Archdiocese, from Pastor Ted Giese. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. When we come back, a little bit more with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, continuing our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 66. We'll turn to the subject of the Exodus, where the psalmist writes in verse 6 there, "He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him." That's an image of the Exodus in Exodus 15. We'll come back to it right after this.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it, Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
We have 7 Arabic language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
يمكنك تنزيل النص لسبع حلقات من برنامج قضايا باللغة العربية مجانا.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
تغطي تلك النصوص الأجزاء الستة الرئيسية من كتاب التعليم المسيحي لمارتن لوثر.
You can download and print these Arabic transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org, click publications.
وتشمل تعليما عن لماذا تحدث المصائب؟ لتنزيل وطباعة النصوص العربية مجانا اذهب إلى issuesetc.org ثم انقر على publications.
Casting Christ's net on the internet, issuesetc.org.
نطرح شبكة المسيح على شبكة الإنترنت issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Kitchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, today, Psalm 66. We talked earlier about a New Testament parallel. There's also an explicit reference to an Old Testament event, not just any event, but the event of the Old Testament, the Exodus in chapter 15 of the book of the same name. Take us in there, if you would, Pastor Kitchelmeyer.
Yes, so in Psalm 66, we have this passage in which we say, He, being God, turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. And you have this recalling to memory, reminding the people of God of the great act of salvation and redemption in the Exodus out of Egypt. So we're talking about going through the Red Sea. And, of course, in Exodus 15, this is where you have the song of Moses that they sing, saying that God has triumphed gloriously, that the horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. And that's the emphasis of what has happened of old. And that will point to a greater defeat in the New Testament that the Gentiles were a hero of. Again, in that Exodus, this is where the people of Israel have the name of God, and they rejoice, they praise, and they glorify him. And that's in that defeat of Pharaoh, pointing to the defeat of the devil, in which the Gentiles will rejoice and glorify in his name. And this all points, of course, to the waters of holy baptism, that as the people of God were brought out of Egypt, they were brought through the water, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they were baptized into Moses, and they now have a new life. They have been freed from the slavery of sin. They're died to the old way in Egypt, and now they live in the new way of promise to be servants of God. Well, Paul will talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, of course, that this is where we are in the New Testament, that we are the people of God. We rejoice in his name. We have died to sin. We now live to God. And so this is the great act of deliverance in the Old Testament that now is proclaimed to the earth, that all the peoples will now hear of this great act of deliverance that we have in Christ.
Well, you mentioned the water. Add to that the fire in verse 12. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet have not been, yet have been brought out into a place of abundance. What's it talking about there?
Well, this is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 43, in which you talk about the fire and the water. So that in Isaiah 43, you have this promise of God, in which God is telling his people, of course, by the mouth of Isaiah, before they go into captivity, so that when they're in captivity, they can cling to this promise, that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers. Because he's reminding the people, just like he did when you were in captivity in Egypt, Egypt, and you passed through the waters, I was with you. And that, of course, is that promise of God with us, the promise of Emmanuel who comes to be with us and to deliver us. And so in Isaiah 43, he says, I will be with you through the rivers and the waters. They shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned and the flame shall not consume you. These are these trials, these afflictions, the persecutions, the death, all these things that we face in the world, in this fallen world that's in animosity with God, that we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that you have these earthly kingdoms that are putting us to death. And God is promising that when they go through the waters, just like in Egypt, when they go through the fires, any kind of trials and tribulations, he is with them. Well, Isaiah 43, of course, opens up, and he's reminding the people, I am Yahweh who has created you. I have redeemed you. These are these two great acts that we're talking about, the creation and the redemption. And, of course, this comes right after the famous passage in Isaiah 42 in which you open up and say, behold my servant, so that we would set our eyes on our Savior and we would look and we would see. So we would come and see and we would come and hear. And in Isaiah 42, behold my Savior, he will be your Savior and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And again, the nations themselves will hear of this great act of God to bring deliverance. And in Isaiah 42, he goes on and says, as you have the Father speaking to the Son and telling the Son, I will give you as a light to the nations to open their eyes, those that are blind. Same kind of theme that you have in Psalm 66, that as the people of God hear this promise in Isaiah, the people of God can share this promise with the Gentiles, those who are now brought into the house of God to be this one people, the body of Christ, that we can rejoice as the Father declares to the Son that you are a light to the nations. And the Father, of course, in Isaiah 42 declares to the Son that my name is Yahweh and I give my glory to no one else except to you, so that the Father and the Son are equal, co-equal in honor and glory.
Finally, then, you say that Christ can be found here in Psalm 66 in the suffering of God's people.
Well, this passage about the fire and the water, these are the afflictions, these are the hardships, these are the troubles that we have in this life, especially with like kingdoms like in Egypt or kingdoms that are in Babylon. These are the kingdoms of the earth that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And of course, God's kingdom comes through the preaching of his word. And in this suffering, this is where we see Christ who is with us. He comes to suffer with us and for us, to dwell with us and to deliver us. In this whole language of suffering, I mean, you'll see this picked up in the book of Revelation when we hear that Christ has ascended. He sits on the throne. He is resurrected. He lives. He reigns as king. But yet we are still going to face affliction and suffering. So throughout the whole of Revelation, we are given comfort. We have this comfort from God, like in Revelation 15, in which we have this image where John says, I saw. So he's seeing so that our eyes would see what he sees, a sea of glass mingled with fire. So John in Revelation sees fire and water. But he says, and then what does he see in the fire and water? He sees the people of God singing the song of Moses and singing the song of the Lamb. And they're rejoicing in the great and amazing deeds that God has done. They're glorifying his name. And this is the testing, this trial, the silver is being purified, in which God brings us and he brought us into a net that we are crushed. We have this burden. We are afflicted. You have martyrdom. You have persecution. You have pain. You have suffering. But what God is assuring us that this is a purification, just like you purify silver. And you purify silver so that at the moment that it is truly refined, then the one who is refining it can now see his own image of his face in the molten silver. Well, that's the image of the suffering of God's people, that in the midst of these trials and tribulation, God is promising to be at work, that he's working together for the good of all those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul will tell us that we look at these sufferings of the present time, and we say they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, that we know that we are being conformed to the image of his Son. He is making and molding and shaping us and restoring us to be his children, to be heirs of the kingdom. And just as Christ, who suffered and died and is the Lamb of God, was rejected, we too are rejected in this earthly world that is in rebellion with God, for we too are sheep who listen to the voice of the shepherd, but like him, we are sheep being led to the slaughter.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Folks, let's just review some of the topics that we dealt with today. We started out responding to a Roman Catholic proof text, James 2:14, responding to the contention that it contradicts the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone with Pastor Stephen Parks. We moved on to discuss ISIS here in the U.S. and propaganda efforts against ISIS, including the shooting rampage by a Muslim couple in San Bernardino, California, with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of The Federalist was with us to talk about media mockery of prayer in the aftermath of that San Bernardino shooting. Bill McKeever then was with us from Mormonism Research Ministry. We talked about a newly published journal about Joseph Smith's final year, and then we just rounded everything off with our regular series of Christ in the Old Testament, looking at Psalm 66 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Now, if you appreciate the depth of the issues that we cover daily here on Issues Etc., please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2015. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Bart Day about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod severing its relationship with the Boy Scouts of America. We'll discuss 4th century Bishop of Myra, St. Nicholas, with Dr. Joel Olowski. We'll get a biography of 8th century hymn writer John of Damascus. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. We'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Spotlight, and we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of the faith of a police officer shot to death at a Colorado Planned Parenthood clinic. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. It's no wonder we find Christ in the Old Testament, especially there in those Psalms, for we know who originally wrote them, not only inspired them, but spoke them, prayed them, none other than Christ himself. So no wonder we should find him there and on every page of Holy Scripture. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.